All right. Thank you, Steve, for that time of worship. That was very inspiring. It's great to see you all here today, brothers and sisters. Hopefully you've had a wonderful week. Yeah. Enjoying the sunshine has returned. Amen. All right. So please take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1. We'll be looking at that passage of Scripture this morning. 1 John chapter 1. And we are just started a short series that will take us through the end of April and then into the beginning part of May, and then start something new toward the beginning of May. But we thought we would take a few weeks to talk about basically the components of our kind of mission statement or our slogan for our church: reaching up, reaching out, reaching in, all to the glory of God. So kind of hitting on those things that are part of that statement. And today we're talking about the idea of reaching in, and specifically the fellowship of the church and the way that that is a witness to the world. And so this morning we're thinking about fellowship. And if you're like me, when you hear the word fellowship, there's one thing that usually comes to your mind. And it's something like that. Okay, good. The church potluck, right? Who thinks of fellowship when they think of church potlucks, right? All right, it's kind of the classic, right? It's you get together, and a potluck is something where everybody brings something. If everybody brings one dish, then there's enough for everybody, right? And so you get to kind of, it's like going to the hometown buffet, except for it's homestyle buffet, I guess you could say. And there's a lot of neat things. I know when I was a kid, that was something I looked forward to. Every month we had a church potluck, right? Every week. And I always do that because my mom was extra early and rushing around the house trying to get everything ready for the potluck. And the rule at our house was we always brought enough for our family. You got four boys in the family, okay, means you're bringing a lot. And then she always said we bring something for somebody else too, because there's somebody that's going to be there that they can't bring anything. Their job has been lost, or they're just whatever, so you bring a little bit extra. And that's kind of what a potluck is about, sharing together. But I hope that by the end of this morning, we will see that we don't want to just have that as our only understanding of what fellowship is. It's way bigger, it's way deeper, it's way broader than that. The word in the Bible is bigger than that. And this morning we want to reflect on that and how it is a witness to the world around us. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we thank you very much for this morning. We thank you that we can gather together in the name of your Son, that we can share a common space under this roof and these walls around us, that we can sing a common set of songs, that we can pray a common prayer together, that we can read from the common scriptures that bring us together. Help us, Lord, to leave with a better understanding of what fellowship is. And we know that that better understanding comes from cooperating with what your Spirit is trying to do through the written word and through His living and active place in our hearts and minds. So be with us, God, now as we study your word. It's in Christ I pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This great passage from the first letter of the Apostle John to the churches is a powerful statement about fellowship. He begins by saying that what I'm going to proclaim to you is not something we made up, it's something we handled. Our eyes saw it, we've touched it. This is the thing, the word of life that we proclaim to you. And he says, I'm proclaiming this to you so that you can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This word fellowship has a deep range of meanings. But at its most basic core, it means to share with another person. To participate in something that they are also participating in. This common thing that you join together in. And when you join in something together, you're said to have fellowship. A commonness. That's its basic meaning. And it shows up all throughout the New Testament. And it is a defining feature of the people who belong to Christ, the family of God, the church of the living God, that they have fellowship. But there's a basis of the fellowship that we must not forget. The thing that connects us to one another, the basis for that is the fact that we have fellowship with God Himself. We have been made to partake of Him in a way that we did not have when we were outside of Christ, when we were walking in darkness, when we were still in our sins, when we were still separated from Him because of our sins and our rebellion. But when we submit ourselves to Christ, when we accept the forgiveness, we confess our sins, we're buried with Christ in baptism, we are made to partake of God. And this fellowship is deep and rich, and it shows up all throughout the New Testament. A few other passages that we might look at. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, Paul just kind of throws out the fact that we have fellowship with Christ, this communion with Christ. We have fellowship with the Spirit, Philippians 2 verse 3 says. Paul says, he's getting ready to talk about unity in the church, and he says, if you have any participation with Christ, any connection to Him, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind. And then later on in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, Paul says that we, if we really are going to get to know Christ, we will share in His sufferings. In the same way that He suffered, we will suffer with Him. We participate with Him. And so, brothers and sisters, the first thing we must realize is that the fellowship that we have begins with having fellowship with God. And it's an amazing thing that the great God who made the heavens and the earth, the one who created us and made us in His image, wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to know you. He wants you to know Him in a deep and a powerful way. And it comes when we confess and He cleanses. This is what John talks about. That if we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, verse 9, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God really does want to have a relationship with every single person. And you know, I think last year I read a book in which the author was making some kind of point about the fact that the phrase personal relationship with God is not in the Bible. And I was struggling to understand what he was getting at. I know he was trying to react against folks who make their faith just a matter of just me and Jesus, and we're, you know, Jesus is my homeboy, you know, kind of that kind of concept of Christianity. And he was reacting against that. But there is such a thing as overreacting. And yes, it's true that the phrase personal relationship with Christ doesn't show up in the New Testament. But what is true is that something even deeper than that is expressed. Fellowship with Christ. That that's deeper than a relationship. That's fellowship. We're being made common to partake of something common together with God. God's very life is open to us to partake in, to have great connection with. And so these songs about walking with the Lord and sharing time with Him, walking in the garden with Him and spending deep time with Him, that is real and powerful and something we're supposed to be moved toward, to have a true and deep fellowship with the Creator of the universe. The basis of our fellowship with one another is our fellowship with God. A deep, real, meaningful relationship with God. And that is the great potential that is ours when we are in Christ. But the fellowship extends beyond our fellowship with God. The nature of our fellowship... Okay, please, next slide there, Bob, if you will. There we go. The nature of our fellowship is, I think, the thing I want to dwell on a little bit longer today. Because the basis of our relationship with one another is the fact that we have a common connection with God. All of us together know the one God. We have fellowship with Him, and that brings us naturally together with our brothers and sisters. And this is on display in a powerful way in the first recorded incident of the church in its existence in Acts chapter 2. So let's turn our Bibles over there and read this passage again, because it points to some very important things about what fellowship is supposed to be about in the body of Christ. And so Peter has preached his great Pentecost sermon. Souls have been saved. And now Luke pauses and gives us a summary of what's going on. And he says this in verse 42. And they, referring to the 3,000 in the previous verse, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, there's our word, and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In this great summary section, Luke records what's happening amongst the early church, and it really defines what fellowship is. The first thing that we see about the fellowship and its definition is that the church was coming together. It's the most basic feature of being in fellowship with the church, is that you are together with them. There is no such thing as being in fellowship with a church and refusing to meet together with the church. There's no such thing as being connected and sharing in the life of the church if you won't actually come and join with the church. This is the most basic thing, and when you get together, things happen. Powerful things happen. You study together the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching together. They worshiped together. They praised God together, it says. They prayed together, lifting up their voices to God as one, for each other, with each other, about each other. And of course, they ate together. That's where the potlucks come in, right? There is a potluck in Scripture, right? They're eating together with glad and sincere hearts. And of course, we shouldn't make too light of that, right? Because eating together in every society, as I've mentioned in the past, is a powerful sign of connection. You don't just eat with anybody. You don't just dip your hand into somebody's bowl. It's a great sign of hospitality, especially when you go to other cultures. People experience this. They set a plate before you. They invite you in. It's an important part of sharing with another human being. And to refuse that kind of connection is to make a big mistake. I remember hearing about a missionary who went on some short-term missions, but they took their own food because they didn't want to eat with the locals because they didn't really know what was in it. How ridiculous is that? to refuse to have connection with the people that are inviting you in your home. Can you imagine sitting at someone's table and saying, oh yeah, this is great, let me get my sack lunch out. I'm going to eat my food. I'm not going to eat your food. That's a refusal to have a connection with people on a deep level, because what you eat is a sign of your connection to one another. But it's also about just being together and welcoming people into your homes. Notice that it's not just in the big setting like this that they met together, but they met together in one another's homes. You see, because meeting in the temple courts, that was great, that was exciting, that was the power of the group. But you also needed that intimate setting like we see in this picture here, kind of in a modern setting where people are meeting in life groups, where you get to share on a deeper level. You can pray for one another more personally. You can get to know what's going on in their life. You hear how their work week went. You know the struggles they're having in their families. You know the difficulties they may be having in their marriage, their kid troubles. All those kinds of things come out in a smaller setting, and we connect with one another over those things. It's one of the great things about life groups that we do here. We meet in those smaller settings to get to know people on a deeper level. And as I was thinking about this and the nature of fellowship, I was thinking about the life groups that I've been involved with here at Kaiser that have been really taken me and my family to a deeper level of knowledge about the body than what I have about everybody as a whole. There are certain of you, when I think about you, I know things about you because we've spent time 10 feet across each other praying and worshiping and listening that I don't know about others because I haven't been in that close environment. I was thinking about this. If I go to the Falzone's house and I want to get a cup of coffee, I know where the coffee mugs are. Because they've had us over there for life groups so many times. And I was hoping to myself, if people in my life group come to my house and I'm not going to be there for 30 minutes, will I leave my door open and let them come in? Absolutely. Would they know where everything is? Yes, they would, because they've been there enough. They know the routine. They're involved in my life. That's the kind of closeness that the early church was experiencing. Their lives are being shared together. Christian fellowship means that you actively share your time and your life with other Christians. The most basic gathering is here today, but that's not all there is. And it wasn't in the first century, and it's not the way it should be today. And so I want to encourage you and exhort you, brothers and sisters, find ways to just get together with Christians. In this setting, in a smaller setting, for coffee, for softball, for this, for that, get together with believers. Because when you do that, something happens and God shapes you because you have Him in common, and that begins to work powerful fruit in your life. We had a great leaders retreat last weekend, or the first part of last weekend. But one of the things that we did, we brought four old directories. And we looked through those old directories. I saw a picture of Marshall when he was 18. That was scary. I mean, interesting. He looked just as cool then as he does now. All right, so I saw pictures of some of you, 20 years older, or younger, that is. And I mentioned that last year. But, you know, it's bittersweet looking through those old directories. It's sweet to see the people whose lives of legacy, their legacy is still going, and they're faithful through the years. But you know why it's bitter too, don't you? It's bitter because you see faces there, well, who's that? Oh yeah, that, you know, their family blew up. Well, who's that? Well, they used to come here, but they don't go anywhere now. And you just kind of go through that, and it's sad. And part of the reason for that drift that happens when people that are no longer with us is they don't get in the habit of meeting together with Christians regularly. It's part of their rhythm. It is what they do. Trusting that when they get together, God is going to do something powerful to shape them into the image of Christ when they come together. And there are times when you don't feel like coming together, that's when you probably need to come together the most. The next time you don't feel like coming to church, see it for what it is. It's Satan's tool to draw you away from the people of God, so that you will be one of those people that someday is no longer in the directory because you've drifted away. And don't bring up some idea, well, I might have drifted away from the church but not from Christ. That is a blasphemy. He has created the church for Christians to be part of. You cannot be part of Christ because without being part of the body. Because the body belongs to Him. He wants you to be together with the rest of the members of the body. Because you have a role to play in the body. And they have a role to play in your life. Don't confuse yourself. Don't deceive yourself to think that you can be just fine without the church. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And it has drawn thousands of people away from the living God. Do not let that lie get into your heart. You need the church. You need to be together with the church as often as possible, day by day, to encourage one another as long as it is called today, as Hebrews 10 says. We get together to encourage one another. It's a feast that's been laid for you and you're starving to death, but you stay away from it. Don't do that. Come to the table of the Lord, the feast that's prepared when you gather with God's people. The other thing that we see happening in the early church that is characteristic of fellowship is that we share our brother's needs. The nature of true fellowship happens when we share one another's needs. This appears in Acts 2 and Acts 4. People sold their goods. They gave it to the church. It was distributed to those in need. There were those who were widows who were left all alone. The church comes in and takes care of them, we see in Acts chapter 6. I mean, we see powerful episodes of sharing. You want to see an interesting passage? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, when they're talking about just a little throwaway comment that Paul makes in this exhortation to moral living. He says, let the thief, verse 38, no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. That's great. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. It's kind of interesting, right? I mean, you don't need to be a thief just because that's bad to be a thief, stealing stuff. But Paul goes to the next level so that you can actually be a true Christian. And what do true Christians do? They share up their stuff with other people who are in need. This is what it means to be in fellowship with one another. In the early second century, there was an apology or defense written by a fellow by the name of Aristides to the Emperor Hadrian. And in defense of the Christians, he explains what they're all about, because this pagan emperor really didn't know. And here's what he said. Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. And from widows they do not turn away their esteem. And they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly, and he who has gives to him who has not, without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. For they do not call themselves them brethren after the flesh, but brethren after the Spirit and in God. And listen to this. And whenever one of their poor passes from the world, each one of them according to his ability gives heed and carefully sees to his burial. And if they hear that one of their number is imprisoned or afflicted on account of the name of their Messiah, all of them anxiously minister to his necessity. And if it is possible to redeem him, they set him free. And if there is anyone among them that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply the needy their lack of food. Did you hear that? He's explaining to this emperor what the Christians are. And it's all about sharing and helping those in need. And if one of your members doesn't have food to eat and you don't have any extra in the pantry to give to them, no extra at your house, what do the Christians do? They all fast for 2 to 3 days because you can save food when you do that. And then you take the food you would have eaten during that 2 to 3 days and you give it to this poor brother. That is a witness to the world of love and care. Don't say you love someone if you're not willing to do those kinds of things for one another. That's what true love is. Sharing with those who are burdened in need and in needy. And I love that example because it's not just they help people with the excess food they have. They sacrifice to be able to help those who are hungry. This is what the early church does, and this is what it means to have fellowship. It also means that we live at peace with one another. The church is a community of peace who've been brought into a peaceful relationship with God through their Jesus Christ and His blood, but also into a peaceful relationship with one another. We get along. We like each other. We forgive each other. We overlook things out of love and out of a respect and a thankfulness that we have been forgiven. We forgive others and we are at peace. And there was a sign for this in the early church. Romans 16:16. Sometimes we like to quote this. I've seen this on bumper stickers. The churches of Christ greet you. Anybody ever seen that bumper sticker? Okay, you've seen a lot down south. Okay, but you know, the churches of Christ greet you. But you know what the next phrase is? Greet one another with a holy kiss. I've never seen that one on the bumper sticker, though, okay? It gets a little weird, you know? But, you know, it's not just one little passage in Scripture that we kind of don't know what that means. It's like four times, okay? They kissed each other in church. They actually gave the kiss of peace when they came into one another's presence. And I've talked about this before, but it's worth remembering. It was a sign. It was a signal that they were not at odds with one another, that they were really at peace, that they had worked through problems, they'd forgiven each other. I'm at peace with you, brother. And they usually did it at some time in the service that was before the partaking of the Lord's Supper. In Galatians 2, verse 9, Paul makes a reference to fellowship when he says that he and Barnabas came to Jerusalem and the apostles there gave him the right hand of fellowship. It's a sign of acceptance, to embrace, to bring close. And I didn't know Steve was going to do this thing, you know, get up and greet one another. But I'm glad he did, because when I do that, I get groaned sometimes. But he's the new guy. He can do that, right? And I love that. Because it's just good to give a hug and to shake hands and say, how you doing, brother? Even if it's just for a second, you're connecting with people. And that's what we are to be like in the church. And then finally, we bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And down in verse 10, after he's talked about some other things, he says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We could talk a lot about this, but bearing one another's burdens. Just think about the burdens that people have. Think about the burdens that your brothers and sisters share. Think about the wife who's burdened with the husband who simply will not cooperate with raising kids. Think about your sister or brother who's burdened with the results from the recent biopsy. Think about your brother or sister who's burdened with the fact they simply can't pay their bills. And that's constantly running in the back of their mind, how am I going to pay my rent? It's getting to be the end of the month. The end of the month's not a happy time for a lot of people. It's a burdensome time. How do you bear others' burdens? How do you care for them? What about the people amongst us that are struggling with sin, who are caught in transgressions, who are burdened down with sin? It's weighing down on them and they want to get rid of it, but they can't. They're struggling. How are we coming alongside them and bearing those burdens? Because that's what it means to have fellowship. To come alongside, to help strengthen when people are weak, to bear the load that they can't seem to carry on their own. But it's realistic. Be careful that you don't get caught in sin as well. Whatever the burdens might be, we are called to do that for one another. To come alongside someone and say, can I take that from you? And you're loaded down. Let me carry that for you for a while. I know people in this place that have come along others and written a check to bear one another's burdens. I know some of you who have spent hours in prayer for someone, lifting a burden off of their shoulders in that process of praying for them. This is what it means to have fellowship. To bear one another's burdens, because we have this commonness together. So brothers and sisters, the nature of fellowship, it's way deeper than eating food at a potluck. It's way deeper than saying hello once a week for a couple minutes. It's getting into one another's lives in a powerful, meaningful way. And that is something that will be a great witness to the world. And finally, as we close this morning, there is a great symbol of fellowship that God has given to us, and it's the table of the Lord. And we partake of this every week, but we see very clearly in 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul talks about the supper of the Lord, he uses the word fellowship. Most of your translations say something like partake of or participation in, but it's the exact same word that's used in Acts chapter 2. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, and we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that pagans sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" There's a lot of things in there, but think about this, the idea that when we partake of this, we're partaking of Christ, but it's also a horizontal relationship that we have with the rest of the church. And Howard talked about that a few weeks ago when he spoke specifically about the Lord's Supper, so we won't belabor the point this morning. But every time we come to take of the Lord's Supper, we should keep in mind that we have fellowship with one another. And this is the symbol of it. When we pass that plate amongst us, we pass it to the person next to us, we are in fellowship with them. We're partaking of the same bread and the same cup. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we have a great witness to the world. The kind of fellowship that's depicted in the New Testament, that's called for by our relationship to God, will be a great witness to the rest of the world. When they see us living in such a way that we share our lives, when they hear that so-and-so sold his car and now he's riding his bike, what'd he do that for? And when they find out it was because some lady at church needed money, that is a witness. When they see all these cars at your house and people don't leave forever and they're happy, and you're greeting them at the door saying goodbye, and you're walking back and they're saying, "What's going on out there?" Well, they're having a small group from their church. That is a witness. When they see you coming together every single Sunday and they see you forsaking things of the world and saying no to the flesh, this is the place I'm going to be with my brothers and sisters every week. That, my friends, is a witness. Let our fellowship with God and let our fellowship with one another be a witness to the world. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of your Scripture. We thank you very much for the way that it challenges us and stretches us and provokes us to love and good deeds. And this morning, Lord, we see a vision of fellowship that goes beyond our experience in some ways, in many ways maybe. But may we not be repelled by it, but may we be drawn into it. May we be radical in our desire for true fellowship with you and with one another. And Lord, may we be willing to immerse ourselves into our life together. May we be willing to truly get into one another's lives. And when we get there, sometimes it's not easy, because we're not easy sometimes to deal with. We have our hang-ups and our quirks and our problems and our sins. And sometimes it can be a challenge to be in deep fellowship with one another. But God, may we at those moments remember that you chose to have fellowship with us. You You chose to have fellowship with us, and you decided to save us before we decided to come to you. And you stick with us through our troubles and our difficulties and our sin that besets us. And may we, Lord, have the same commitment and love for one another, that we will hang with one another with great loyalty and devotion, and truly have fellowship of the Spirit with one another. May that be true in increasing degrees in our church and in this body of believers that call upon your name. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen.